some years ago, the cellular company Verizon had a series of adverts, commercials, with a spokesman who in various situations and locations would repeat the slogan, "Can you hear me now?" Due to the fact that sometimes you had to go outside or to a different room or hang one hand outside a window to get a cellular signal. Well, the slogan caught on, and every now and then you still hear it repeated. And I think of this slogan sometimes when I read the Old Testament prophets, especially Isaiah. And he spoke of so many things concerning Christ that if he could say to us today, "Can you hear me now?" I'd like to begin by reading from Acts chapter 13 in verses 44 through 48 and then move to Isaiah 49 in verses 1 through 6. So Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken. So that is while Paul and Barnabas were speaking, they were interrupting them. They were trying to distract the people. And they were saying things like what Paul and Barnabas was saying were untrue. They were lying. So they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard that, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now let's move to Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter 49 is a prophecy of Jesus, even as it is given as a prophecy by Isaiah. It is actually the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to him and through him to us. And you could say even that Christ was speaking through him. And it deals with Christ, his work, his rejection, the growth of his church, both Gentiles and Jews coming together to be one body in Christ. The passage begins with a call from the Lord to listen. So note as we begin this, Isaiah 49 verse 1, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the inward parts of my mother, he made mention of my name. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. And made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel.'" Christ is called Israel here at this point. "In whom I will be glorified. Then I said," this is as Christ speaking now, "then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'The Father speaks, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So when we look at verse 49, chapter 49, verse 1, it's a prophecy about Jesus. And we see it begins with a call from the Lord to listen. Note who he commands to listen. The coastlands, or you may have the isles. If you were to stand in Lebanon, Kansas, and move about 2.6 miles to the northwest, you would be in what is considered the geographic center of the 48 states, the geographical midpoint, if you will. And so at that point, the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, the East Coast and the West Coast, would be equidistant from where you're standing. And these on the coast would be the most distant people from you. Well, here the term coastlands means the people who are far off. It's not giving a specific geographical, listen, you on the beach. Of course, many on the beach probably need to hear the gospel. But listen, you, not so much who are on the beach. When he says coastlands, he's talking about people who are far off geographically, but also spiritually. So those people who are far off. So we have to be careful when we read these things and say, well, you know, he's speaking to people who must be on the Mediterranean or something like that. No, that's not the case. He's speaking about people afar off, spiritually and religiously. This is a continuation. If you notice, remember when Jesus commissioned the apostles, the disciples, to go out, he said to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is what is being referred to as the uttermost parts of the world. So we could say those who are far off from God. In essence, speaking of the Gentiles, which basically I think everyone in this room, that's who you are from birth and from lineage. There may be some of you have a Jewish ethnic background. I don't know everybody's specific background. We haven't run through all everybody's DNA. But for the most part, every one of us, I would think, are of Gentile stock. And it is those he is calling to listen. And so the first thing we see is the calling. Well, who is it that's calling? Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. Who is he? The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix, or the inner parts of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Well, who am I? I am the one the Lord has called from the womb of my mother. You notice there's no mention of a father on that end. The womb of my mother. And how do we see this portrayed? Well, if we turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, as the angel speaks to Mary, he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So here, right from the beginning, He made mention of my name while even before I was in the womb. He called me from the womb. Yes, as we have just seen. But even further, we could say from the womb of eternity, through the covenant of grace, called to be prophet and priest and king, the Savior and Redeemer. And it is something he did not take upon himself, but in the covenant of grace, agreed to do. He didn't take this upon himself, as Hebrews 5 and verses 4 through 5 tell us. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever." And so he's called and named from the body of my mother. He has made mention of my name. We see he's told to call his name Emmanuel, call him Jesus. And we can say, okay, yes, we'll concede the point that, yeah, Jeremiah and Isaiah and even Paul come as far as saying that they were called by God from the womb, but they were not called as Christ was called. Christ had a much greater calling, and so it is told again in Hebrews, "Lo, I come in the volume of thy book, it is written of me." Well, okay, so you look at that and say, well, that may be about Christ. If you're not convinced, we go to verse 2. "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Well, Hebrews tells us the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, but Revelation 1 and verse 16, in this description of the conquering Christ, portrays Jesus and says this, "And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." Now then it's interesting language. He has hidden me. The gospel of Christ was long hidden from the Gentiles. This is why Paul refers to it as a mystery to be revealed at the right time. Literally, we can say as a baby he was hidden from Herod. And a few times in his earthly ministry, he was hidden from the Pharisees and the scribes. When they went to kill him, he passed through them, basically unseen. It says here, and of course we get into the prophetic and symbolic language of polished shaft in his quiver. Speaking of accuracy and depth of entry, in Psalm 45 and verse 5, we read, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy." It goes very deep into the heart of sinners. Now notice verse 3. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" The servant. Now that's a constant repeated theme in Isaiah in regard to Christ. And one who said of himself, Christ said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is the true Israel. Israel means God prevails. But Jesus, the true Israel, and this is the name he's given at this place, the one by which people of God shall be named. If you are a Christian today, you're also one of the true Israel. And the servant will come, and he will come humbly. And so he says, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Well, in John 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Paul tells us in Colossians, "In him was the fullness of the Godhead." And so it was shown the glory of God in the wisdom and the power and the holiness and the justice and the love and the grace and the mercy that Christ displayed in his earthly ministry, so that Christ Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But as we move on, in verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with God. We come to the rejection. I have labored in vain. Again, the voice of Christ. Just as Isaiah would say in another place, Lord, who has received our report? John will tell us that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, speaking here is not the labor of his soul, because he will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. It's not about his sufferings and his death. They're not in view in what is being said here. But what is being said is the reception of the truth and the rejection by the Jews. And it seems to make things in vain. But notice, it's not all depression here. I spent my strength for nothing in vain. Yet, surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with God. And so therefore, the victory is doing what had been the plan, fulfilling the covenant, doing the will of the Father perfectly. And so in the end of verse 4, that reward is with the Lord for the work that has been done. Well, then the Father speaks. In verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says this, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's too small of a thing. For what you're doing, for what this covenant encourages and encourages, that's too small a thing. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. From eternity, it had been set that way. The Gentiles were not a plan B because of the stubbornness of the Jews. You cannot get that kind of idea out of Scripture by even a very haphazard reading. From the very beginning, before the world was, when God set with the Son through the covenant of grace, those whom he would save and how they would be saved, here we come to that place where what was decreed before the world was is now being worked out in time. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now you can look at this and say, well, you know, Isaiah could be talking about himself. Well, he's not. And you can say, well, what about this one? And what about that one? No, because there's only one that brings salvation to the ends of the earth. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, you can try to be a rabbi all you want to. But this is where being a rabbi will fail you terribly. Because this is not about Hebrew history. It is about the history of redemption. The plan of God from before the foundation of the world, through salvation, through Christ and Christ alone. So this, now we come back to Acts chapter 13. Why did we go to Isaiah 49? Because Paul quoted Isaiah 49. And therefore, you have Isaiah making this announcement, this prophecy. And there's a whole bunch of deaf Jewish ears that aren't hearing it. Now Paul is speaking it. He'll bring it forth. And now the connection is made, because if you just stopped at the Old Testament, if you stopped with the book of Isaiah or anything like that, you would say, who's he talking about? That's what Paul has been doing throughout his messages, throughout what we've been seeing in the book of Acts. Isaiah, who said, Lord, who has believed our report? Jesus here says, I have labored in vain. Paul, in great union with Christ, after being harangued and insulted by the Jews, as we see in chapter 13, verses 46 through 47, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. You shall be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, Paul and Barnabas aren't going to save anybody. But what they speak of Christ is that which will be of salvation. And so he quotes here from Isaiah 49. Well, what is the result of the news that he will now turn to the Gentiles? Verse 48, the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. You notice back in verse 42, after many of the Jews, especially the Jewish leadership, had walked out on the middle of what Paul was saying, after they came outside, after everything was done, verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles did what? They begged that these words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. Oh, the hunger that was created in the hearts of these people to hear the word of God. Now, it wasn't something that lay dormant in them and all of a sudden it got excited and came to life. This was the work of the Spirit of God bringing them from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it is in this scenario of all that's going on that Paul is reminded of what the prophet Isaiah had said. And so now the Gentiles, they're glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. So we can basically hear Isaiah saying, can you hear me now? This is what I prophesied. Here's the fulfillment. Those who sit in darkness will see a great light. And we see in here too as well that God's choice, his elect and election, include not only the preserved, the remnant according to the election of grace, as he would speak of in Romans, but it was also planned for the Gentiles as well. So in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They rejoiced. It was a time of rejoicing. They were glad. Paul will tell them in Galatians, in other places too, you who were not a people are now a people in Christ. You who were strangers from God and from the commonwealth of Israel are now brought into this. And they glorified the word of the Lord. There's a contrast, because as we spoke of last time, you had the Jewish leadership running out with their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear any more of this. And you contrast that to the Gentiles who are saying, please, please, Paul, tell us more. Please, let us hear more of this. They glorified the word of the Lord in contrast to those who put their fingers in their ears. But notice what else it says. And as many as, see, not every single Gentile that was there that day responded. It says, as many as what? As had been appointed to eternal life, believed. As many as, not every single one, but as many as what? Were appointed, or ordained to eternal life, believed. Now notice, appointed means, it's not present tense. Appointed means an action that was completed in the past. Decreed by God from before the foundation of the world, now in time, the appointed time, is coming to pass. They didn't appoint themselves. They couldn't. Because we see clearly by the language that the appointing was done in the past. So they couldn't have done it themselves. Those who were appointed, elected, chosen, what happened? They believed. Election isn't salvation, but it's unto salvation. Elect before the foundation of the world. Saved in the appointed time by the appointed means. There are at least 10, if not more, recorded sermons in Acts. And guess what? Guess what the topic of every single one is? Can you guess? Over 10 sermons in the book of Acts. Can you begin to act what they might have been? What is the topic? What is the main thrust of each of those sermons? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ as revealed in the Old Testament. Christ was presented every single time. Wow, we've seen changes from that time. Because much of what we see around us, much of evangelicalism, so to speak, well, they want a Dr. Phil. I hear Dr. Phil every day. You come here to hear Dr. Phil, Phil. They want Dr. Phil to fill the pulpit. I don't talk about you and your problems. Or they want someone else, maybe from Fox News, to come and give a political discourse. But only Jesus can bring what is needed. Everything. Every single promise. You're going to say, boy, this is way too simple. No, it's not. Listen. Every single problem that is a real problem that exists has its root in sin. And the only one who came to do something about sin is Jesus Christ. It's too often people look in other ways. Well, this one has such a nice manner to him, and he tells us we can be great and we can do all these things. And what's he doing? He's feeding self-love, which is not a sign of salvation. Every problem is rooted in sin, and only Jesus deals with that problem. And only by union with Christ will any of the commands and guidance of Scripture make sense and be useful. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked one time about counseling. And he said, I can counsel people who are Christians because my only counsel can come from the Word of God. But if they're not Christians, there's nothing I can do for them except point them to Christ. Pagans want to know about themselves. Why? Because in the pagan mind, they are the center of their lives. Tell me about me. Believers, the saved, wish to know about their Savior, who He is, and what He has done. Goats want distraction. Sheep want to hear the voice of the shepherd. In a moment, we're going to sing out of the Baptist hymnal, hymn number 453. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure filled with boundless doors of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. O Heavenly Father, as we now